you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Don't you think so? Yes. Good. And always when we come, let us remind ourselves that we are here for one purpose, and that is to glorify the name of the Lord, to worship Him, and also to witness to the truth that we have a living Savior. Now, who else would witness to the truth that Jesus is alive but you and me, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And on the Lord's Day, the opportunity is given to us to meet corporately so that we can be a corporate witness to this truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive. This morning, may the Holy Spirit speak to you as we look into the Word of God. Where is Christ? And that's my topic this morning. John chapter 7, if you would put your finger there. John chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. But I want to focus on verse 11. Verse 11, then the Jews sought him, him is Jesus, at the feast, and said, where is he? Where is Jesus? Where is he? Now, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Jews were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to be present in the city of Jerusalem to participate in this feast, because all devout Jews in those days would at least be present in the city of Jerusalem three times per year to celebrate three major Jewish feasts, namely the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the third feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the Jews were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to be there. But in the passage that we have just read, the Lord Jesus Christ did not go to the city of Jerusalem openly, but as it were, he went there in secret. Yes, because our Lord didn't want to attract unnecessary attention. Now, at the feast, the Jews tried seeking him out. And they said, where is he? Where is he? Now, this question, where is he, can mean different things, depending on how, where, when, who this question is asked by, or this question is asked. For example, a mother in the supermarket, having discovered that her son is missing, will be very, very frantic. And she will be saying, where is he? Where is he? Where is my son? He's lost. So that question is asked out of worry, out of terrible concern. Then let's say if you are waiting for someone who is late for an appointment with you, he's supposed to turn up at a certain time, but he's not there. You keep walking, looking at your watch, and you will be asking this question, where is he? Where is he? When is he going to come? And you feel like giving him a good piece of your mind when he comes. Yes, you ask that question out of impatience. You ask that question because you are quite fed up, frustrated, because that person is not where he should be or when you expected him to be there. Now, in this passage, let's see that this question was asked by probably scoffers. Scoffers. They were scoffing. And when they asked this question, they were actually asking that question in a very sneering manner, scoffing manner. Where is he? Come on, where is he? Now, I understand that in the original, the word he suggests that has the meaning when a person uses that word, the person actually is using the word in a very sneering manner. Where is he? Put it another way, where is this fella? That's what it means. Where is this fella? Yes, they despise the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is this fella? But they were envious of him because the Lord Jesus Christ had a huge following. And they were accusing him of blasphemy because the Lord Jesus Christ had made himself to be equal with God when he said, I'm the Son of God, thus making him to be equal with God. And then they accuse him of performing all his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And then they also accuse him of breaking the Sabbath on numerous occasions, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had healed on the Sabbath on numerous occasions. And they were plotting and planning to kill him. Now, these were religious people, religious scoffers, when they ask this question, where is he? Now, before I talk more about these religious scoffers, let's understand that today there are scoffers inside the church, outside the church. Outside the church, we have atheists who deny the existence of God. They ridicule the existence of God, and they would defy God. And some even go to the extent of saying, if there is a God, let him strike me dead. You know, these atheists, strike me dead if there is a God. But of course, God can strike anyone dead anytime he wants to. God, however, is very, very merciful. That is why he spares them. Then there are the so-called intellectuals who believe in evolution. They are very, very self-centered in their thinking, and they are filled with intellectual pride. And so they say, there is no evidence of God. Now, it is not that there is no evidence of God. There is plenty of evidence of God. The psalmist says it very, very clearly. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Look at the universe. Friends, look at the universe. The stars, the moon, the sun, and look at the animals around us, the plants around us, and look at our fellow human beings, my dear friends. It is very, very obvious that all these do not come into existence by accident. All have been created by the one true living God. There is a creator. There is design and purpose in all the things that exist. Design and purpose. The sun rises every day, sets every day, and in a very, very accurate manner. The earth rotates about its axis once in 24 hours with perfect timing. The earth and all the planets in the solar system revolve around the sun with a perfect timing, and the whole universe is in motion that is more precise than a precise clock, an accurate clock. How can you say there is no clockmaker when you see a clock? Can a clock come into being by itself? Of course not. There is a clockmaker. How can you say that there is no creator when you see design around us? How can you say there is no designer when you see design? Yet, the intelligent man who is proud of his intellect thinks that man comes into existence by evolution, and thinks that man is controlling his own destiny and not God. And so he asks, where is God? Where is God? I can't see God. Where is God? There is no maker. The whole wide universe came into existence on its own accord. So the so-called intelligent man thinks. Now, it is not that he can't believe in God. No, it's not that. It is just that he is willingly ignorant. You know what that means? He chooses to be ignorant. He wills to be ignorant, to think that everything comes into being by itself. So such people will willingly deny that once upon a time there was a global flood sent by the one true living God to judge the whole world. They say there never was such a thing. But the word of God tells us this. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 to 6. Yes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. All right, I read verse 3, then I skip to verse 5. Verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, okay, got it? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, for these they willingly are ignorant of. You see, they are willingly ignorant of. In other words, they will to be ignorant. They choose not to know that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, by the word of God, the heavens and the earth were created. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. once upon a time there was a global flood. That's what it means, verse 6. And then verse 4, coming back to verse 4, and saying, where is the promises of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So that's what the atheists would say and would think. But friends, you go everywhere in the world, whether it is the highest mountaintop or go into the deepest valley or the deepest canyon, you can't miss seeing something. You can't miss seeing the sedimentary layers. Everywhere you go, you see sedimentary layers, which tell us very, very clearly that once upon a time, there was a global flood. Yet, they dare ask the question. All these atheists, yes, ask this question. Where is God? Where is God? God has the answer for them. You see, they ask this question, they think that God has no answer for them. God has the answer for them. He says to them, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yes, that's God's answer. Where is God? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you were present at the CMI meeting, you would have heard Dr. Carl Willen giving this illustration of how stubborn, how willingly ignorant atheists are, so-called intellectuals are. You see, today, scientists are willing to believe that the planet Mars, which is actually drier than the Gobi Desert, was once upon flooded with water. You know, they look at Mars, look at the surface of the Mars, they say there must have been a global flood before. But they are still looking for water on planet Mars. And the surface of Mars is drier than the Gobi Desert. And they say that, yes, Mars was once upon a time globally flooded with water. But then they look at the Earth, the surface of which, the three-quarters of the first surface of which is covered by water, up to a depth of 3.2 kilometers on the average. And they can't believe that once upon a time there was a global flood. You see the irony of things? Yes, so dry on planet Mars, and they say once upon a time it was globally flooded. How so? Look at Earth, so wet, so full of water, and they say there couldn't have been a flood. My dear friends, these people actually choose to be ignorant. They are willingly ignorant. Now, the people, same people will say, yes, the skeptics, the same people will say, isn't he supposed to come again? Isn't Jesus supposed to come again? But where is he? You see, they ask this question, but where is he? It's been 2,000 years since he said he would come again. And so, since Jesus has not come, they said his second coming must be a myth. So they say, but the word of God says this, that the Lord is merciful. That is why he's not here yet. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The very, very familiar verse. If you would turn to that verse. Yes, and let's read that verse together. Why he has not come yet. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. Let's read that together. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My dear friends, the sad truth is today, humanism and evolution have invaded the church. Humanism and evolution. These two are very closely related. Humanism simply is the worship of the human mind, the worship of human beings, rather than the worship of the one true living God. That essentially is what humanism is. And humanism and evolution are very, very closely related. And they have invaded the church. So today, you see many theologians, see many pastors, churchmen, teachers, who do not believe in the global flood. Just like the atheists, they don't believe in the global flood. They see the sedimentary layers, and yet they say, where is God? Is it possible that people who are supposed to be theologically trained, supposed to be theologians, who would be thinking that way? Yes, that is possible. There are so many of them today, my dear friends, who claim to be Reverend so-and-so and so-and-so. My dear friends, they are in fact unbelievers. Yes, they deny the virgin birth. They deny that Christ is God. They deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they deny the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's what they do. Now, why talk about such people? Now, there is a need to talk about such people because these are the people who are well able to get into the church and be accepted in the church. That's why we must talk about them. And they will destroy the church with their false teachings. They are, in fact, wolves in sheep's clothing. My dear friends, as we said last Friday, if we at a prayer meeting, if we see them, let us be able to identify them. And not just identify them, but let us expose them, my dear friends. Expose them. Tell them who they really are. Show to the world who they really are. We must be prepared to do that. But friends, don't be fooled by the apparent courage and confidence of atheists. They appear to be very confident and very, very courageous when they make all those kinds of statements about the non-existence of God. As they say, there are no atheists in foxhole. You know what foxholes are? Foxholes are trenches dug by soldiers when they go to war. All right, they hide in the trenches and then they fire from the trenches. And those trenches are called foxholes. There are no atheists in foxholes. Yes, when they are in danger, they call out to God. That's what it means. There is this story about this Dutch entomologist by the name of Keith Jonker. An entomologist is a person who studies into insects. Yes, Keith Jonker, he was an outspoken atheist. One night he was caught in quicksand in the Cameroons in Africa. And as what he should do, he did. He spread himself eagle-like on his back. And then, of course, he didn't dare to move. Now, in a situation like this, the person must not move, not even talk, not even whisper. If the person whispers, the effort of whispering will cause the shoulders of the person to sink deeper into the mud. Yes, nothing must be done until the rescuer can get support underneath him to bring him up. Yes, but Jonker, while he was in that position, mumbled and talked for almost about half an hour or so. Finally, his friend managed to pull him free out of the mud. After he caught his breath, after his rescuer caught his breath, he said to Jonker, "Jonker, had you not talked so much, it would have been easier to pull you out." "Yes, why were you talking so much?" You know, Jonker said, "I wasn't talking. I was actually praying." My dear friends, praying. You see, there are no atheists in foxholes. Yes, and it's true. Yes, when people are dying, atheists are dying, I tell you this, many of them will call up to God because they know in their heart of hearts that there is God. God exists. Can you imagine someone who is dying, an atheist who is dying on his deathbed, he says very sneeringly, "Where is God? Where is God?" Can you imagine that? I tell you, no atheist will do that. Can tell you that. Because God exists. All right? There is a God. But friends, don't wait until the day you are in foxholes to cry out to God to save you. Yes, I do not know your heart. You've been coming to church Sunday after Sunday. I really don't know your heart. Don't wait until the day you are in trouble, in foxhole, and then you cry out to God, "God help me, God save me." It might be too late. I tell you why too late. Because you could have rejected the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over and over and over again to the point where you have hardened your heart, and the judgment on God is that he will have hardened your heart. Because you hardened your heart so many times, yes, God would have given you over to what is known as a reprobate mind, a mind which is totally incapable of repentance. Yes, that will be too late. You have been hearing the gospel message from this pulpit week after week. All right? I try always to remember to preach the gospel when I preach from this pulpit. I'm sure all the deacons, when they come up here to preach, they do the same thing. They remind you of the truth, remind you of the gospel. They tell you the truth. But dear friends, why don't you respond to that gospel if you have not already done so? Yes. Commit yourself. Be serious about it. Be earnest about it. Repent from your sins. turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and he will save you, my dear friends. Now, another kind of people that ask this question, where is he, are those who do so with the purpose of overthrowing the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of asking that question. Where is he? And intention is to overthrow the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod, King Herod the Great, was one such person. When Christ was born, remember in the gospel account, there were wise men who came from the east. They saw the star in the sky and they followed the star and they came to the city of Bethlehem. And what was their question? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Remember that? Yes, King Herod heard about the stir caused by these wise men when they asked that question. Where is he? And I'm very sure that Herod would have asked that question also. Where is he? Maybe not in those exact words, but the essence is the same. Where is he? Now, so we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. I read for you. You don't have to turn to that. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Heard of what this wise man had been asking, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And then in the verses 7 and 8 in Matthew 2, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, he called the wise men privately, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Tell me where he is and I'll come and worship him. His intent of knowing where the Lord Jesus Christ was really evil. His intention was to kill the newborn king. He felt that his throne was threatened. He was furious, actually very furious, when the wise man didn't return to tell him where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And in his attempt to save his throne, and in his attempt to overthrow the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He committed infanticide. He killed babies, baby boys who were 2 years old and under in the Bethlehem region. He killed all of them. Now, the question is, today are there people who try to destroy the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are, my dear friends, there are people who try to destroy the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, today in China is supposed to be an open country, yes, open to the gospel. But our missionary friend, Reverend Pang Kok Hiong, told us some years back that China is not that open. Yes, the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have to meet secretly. They have to meet underground. And when they are discovered, they will be in serious trouble. They will be arrested and they will be put in jail. One time our brother, Reverend Pang, when he went to China, had to cut short his trip. When he arrived at China, what he did was he bought a mobile phone. And it was his mobile phone that gave away his whereabouts. That night when he was having this dinner with the local Chinese Christians, he received a call on his mobile. And then there was someone, this caller over the phone, threatened him and warned him against going to South China to preach. So Reverend Pang, upon knowing that his whereabouts had been discovered by these enemies of the gospel, had no choice but to leave China with his missionary partner. Yes, so he quickly finished the dinner and they left. And left China. And what happened to the home that hosted him? The home that hosted him was raided that night by the authorities. So, you see, this country is still opposed to the gospel. It is intent on overthrowing the cause of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are those who try to overthrow the cause of Jesus Christ. And so they would ask, where is he? All right. But today, maybe they won't ask, where is he? But they would ask, where are his disciples? Where are his followers? Where are his servants? We want to put them out of action. But are there God's servants who would dare stand up for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ against those who have the intention of overthrowing the cause of the gospel, of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, of course, there are. And I thank God, Reverend Pang is one of those people. He dares stand up for the truth of the gospel. And I understand that he has been to China no less than 15, 20, I don't know how many times now. Yes, he dare risk his life for the sake of the gospel. Now the question is, will we stand up for the cause of the gospel? I'm talking about us here now. Will we dare stand up for the cause of the gospel? Today, we have attacks from outside the church. We have also attacks from within the church. People who are trying to pull down the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who will try to come into the church to destroy the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ by preaching another gospel. The gospel that is not according to the word of God. Now listen, if that gospel encourages you to go back to Rome, if it does not emphasize love, and it has no place for doctrines according to the word of God, you can be very, very sure that that is a false gospel. Yes, not the true gospel. Now, if that gospel advocates social work and directs you to be charitable, to care for the aged, the down and out, but does not emphasize the blood of Christ, does not emphasize repentance from sin, you can be sure that it is another gospel, not the true gospel. Or if it emphasizes the speaking of tongues or speaking in tongues and it emphasizes signs and wonders, health and wealth, you can be very, very sure that this is another gospel. And what's the truth, my dear friends? The truth is there is no such a thing as another gospel. Because there's only one gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that is found in the Word of God. And my dear friends, never believe in another gospel. Even if that gospel is preached by angels, my dear friends, even if it's preached by people who appear to be very, very godly, if it is not the true gospel, it is not the true gospel. Now there we stand up, my dear friends, for the cause of Christ. And say, with regards to these people who preach the gospel, and say this to them, say this of them, there we stand up and say this of them, let them be accursed. Paul says this, let them be accursed. You know what that means? Let them be condemned eternally. That's what it means. There we stand up. If we see a false teacher preaching or teaching in this church, let him be accursed. There we say that. My dear friends, it's our duty to say that. Yes, it's our duty to declare that. Or are we so intimidated by these people because they have got high theological education, long strings of theological degrees behind them, and we are so cowed by that we then say anything against them? But friends, may the Lord give us boldness and spiritual discernment to stand up for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ against those who dare or attempt to pull down the cause of Jesus. Now, we could be theologically correct and are professing the name of Jesus Christ. But friends, are we sure we are really holding fast to the cause of the gospel and truly holding forth the cause of the gospel? We are not overthrowing the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we sure that we are really not overthrowing the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? True, we may not have the intention of overthrowing the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we are for the gospel. We are definitely for the gospel. But dear friends, yes, we can do a great deal of damage to the cause of the gospel, even though we might not be overthrowing the cause of the gospel. How? By our poor testimony. By our poor testimony. When people ask, where is he? Where is Jesus Christ? My dear friends, can they see Jesus Christ in us when they ask that question? Can they see Jesus Christ in us? Now, we are supposed to be Christ-like. We are supposed to be the lights of the earth, reflecting the true light, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are supposed to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We are supposed to show forth this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. But friends, if instead of showing love, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, what people see in us is hatred, and unfriendliness. And instead of seeing joy in us, another part of the spirit, they see joylessness in us. And instead of seeing peace in us, they see worries and complaints in us. Instead of seeing long-suffering in us, they see impatience in us. Instead of seeing gentleness in us, they see rudeness in us. Instead of seeing faith in us, they see unbelief in us. Instead of meekness, they see pride in us. Instead of temperance, they see a lack of self-control in us. Surely when they ask, where is he? Where is Jesus Christ? They can't see Jesus in us. And if they think that Jesus is in us and we behave in that manner, not showing forth the fruit of the Spirit, my dear friends, we would surely be misrepresenting the Lord Jesus Christ. We would have brought shame to the Lord. People are going to say, if that is what Christ is, because this person behaves in that manner, then I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ. My dear friends, would we not then be doing great damage to the gospel, to the cause of the gospel? Yes, we might not be overthrowing the cause of the gospel, but we will be surely be doing great damage to the cause of the gospel. Now, another kind of people that ask, where is he? Are those who are fearful. Yes, they need help. But help seems so far away. They doubt the presence of the Lord. They doubt his power. They doubt his faithfulness. And they doubt his goodness. They doubt that the Lord cares. Where is he? Yes, where is his care for me? They ask. Remember the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this storm, big storm, started to blow. And the disciples panic. Yes, they rush to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where was the Lord Jesus Christ at that time? He was in a boat, in the hinder part of the boat. And what was he doing? Sleeping. Yes, and the disciples, panicking, came to the Lord Jesus Christ, woke him up and said, Master, carest not thou that we perish? Now these disciples, of course, knew that Jesus was in the boat, present with them. But whether they really believed that Jesus was the one true living God, that cared for them very, very dearly, was something else. Now, if they had believed that he had the power and the goodness to calm the storm of the Sea of Galilee and to bring them safely across the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, then they would not be alarmed to the point of being panicky. So the Lord had to rebuke them with these words. Why are you so fearful? He told his disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? My dear friends, I ask you today, what situations are we in today? Are we going through some trials in life? We might be feeling the heat of the situation. Or, like the disciples, we might feel that we are sinking. We are in deep trouble, we are sinking. And so you might ask, where is he? Where is he? Yes, does he care for me? Where is his care for me? My dear friends, his answer comes clearly, very, very clearly to us. What does he say to us? He says, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. My dear friends, so why are we so fearful? How come we have so little faith? And even if we are in beds of affliction, assailed by doubts and fears, sometimes even the fear of death, from his word, he tells us the experience of the great King David, who said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. Now death is a fearful thing. But friends, we who are in Christ need not fear it, because this question, where is he? Where is he? Was answered for us 3 days or on the third day after his crucifixion and burial. That question has been answered for us. Mary Magdalene, one of the women followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the first to have arrived at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ on the resurrection morn, on the third day after the crucifixion and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and she saw that the stone that covered the tomb had been moved. What do you think would be the first question she asked when she saw that? Where is he? I'm sure that was the first question she asked. Where is he? And so excitedly she ran back to the city of Jerusalem to report to Peter and John. And we read this in John chapter 20, verse 2. All right, read that verse for you. Then Mary Magdalene runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. The other disciple whom Jesus loved was the apostle John, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. In other words, we do not know where he is. Where is he? We do not know where he is. Now Peter and John, upon hearing this report from Mary Magdalene, then ran to the tomb, and they discovered that the tomb was empty. So what question do you think would have been in their mind? I think the question would be this: where is he? Where is he? Then came Mary Magdalene back to the tomb. In her mind, she thought that some people had taken away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord appeared to her. At first, she didn't recognize the Lord, because her heart was so filled with sorrow and grief. She was truly devoted to the Lord, and she was the first person to have arrived at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day after the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. Now, I'd like us to read this touching conversation between the Lord and Mary Magdalene. Please turn with me to John 20, verses 14 to 18. John 20, 14 to 18. I read for you. John 20 and 14 to 18. And when she, meaning to say Mary Magdalene, had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Where have you brought him to? Tell me where, and I'll take him away. Yes, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. So the question, where is he, my dear friends, has surely been answered for us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. He's alive. And today he is in heaven. Yes, that's where he is. Not only did the Lord appear to Mary Magdalene, but on at least 9 other occasions, he appeared to his followers and his disciples, and on one occasion, he even appeared to something like 500 people. Friends, let's be courageous in the face of death, because just as the grave could not contain the Lord Jesus Christ, the grave cannot contain us. As Jesus rose up from the dead, those of us who die in the Lord Jesus Christ one day will rise with him. Where is he? He's right now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And he has also gone to prepare a place for us, so that where he is, we may be also. And where will he be soon? My dear friends, soon he will come again in the clouds, to receive us unto himself, that where he is, so we may be also. Where is he? I trust, my dear friends, you are not asking this question because you have a scoffing heart. I trust you are not deceived by the theory of evolution, that you are so blind to the truth that God exists, that you ask this question, where is he, in a very sneering manner. Now remember this, yes, there are no atheists in foxhole. Don't forget that. But don't wait until the day when you are so close to death, then you will start thinking about God. Then you will start wanting God to save you. By then, my dear friends, it might just be too late, because you have so hardened your heart, and God has in his judgment also hardened your heart, so that you are totally incapable of coming to trust in him as Lord and Savior. So while you have the opportunity this morning, why don't you come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? As I said, I really don't know your heart. You've been hearing the gospel message over and over and over again. Who knows whether you have said yes or no to the truth of the gospel? If you haven't said yes, why do you say so today? Come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Repent from your sins. Receive him into your heart. And then there are people like King Herod who ask this question, where is he? For what purpose, my dear friends? They ask that question for the purpose of destroying his cause, pulling down his cause, overthrowing his cause. And I know if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have absolutely no intention at all to overthrow his cause. In fact, we are for his cause. We are for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we said, by our poor testimony, we can bring a lot of damage to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of promoting the gospel, my dear friends, we will be undermining the truth of the gospel. So let's have a good testimony for the Lord. Be sure that we are truly supportive of the cause of the gospel. Then there are those who ask this question, where is he? Because they are fearful. We need not be fearful, because he's able, he's faithful, and he's with us today. As for death, our last enemy, we need not fear it too, because just as Christ rose up from the dead, all those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ one day will rise with him. Where is he, friends? He will come again, for sure. Today he's seated at the right hand of God. He will come again. And when he comes again, this time, he will come in the clouds. Yes, he will come in the clouds, and he will receive us unto himself. So where is he, or where is he, is clearly answered for us in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I read that for you, all right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He will be there in the clouds. The answer is clear. Yes, the answer to that question, where will he be? He will be in the clouds, and we will be caught up to be with him in the air on that day. But friends, the most pertinent question is not where he will be. The most pertinent question, I think, for all of us is, where will we be on that day? Friends, that's the real question. Where will we be on that day when he comes again? I trust, my dear friends, we will be where he is on that day. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth out of your word of life. And this morning, O Lord, we pray that as we think of the question where he is, O Lord, we pray that we may be very, very mindful to think of the truth that one day he will come again. And that the real question for us to answer is, where we will be on that day. And Father, we pray that this morning we can also answer this question, where is he? We may also be able to answer this question by saying that he is indeed in us as our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for those who have not known you as Lord and Savior yet, who have heard the gospel over and over again and have been rejecting you. Lord, we pray that you'll be merciful to them, these who are hardening their hearts. Father, we know that one day you will judicially harden their heart if they do not care to repent. Father, we pray that you will be very, very gracious to them. Cause them to turn to you today. And for the rest of all of us here, we pray that we may not pull down the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ by our poor testimony. Lord, we pray that we may live well for him, bring honor and glory to him, so that we may truly be able to uphold the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose blessed name we pray and give thanks.